8 and verse 21. So as I mentioned to you, you'll have to kind of excuse me. I'll do my best to not cough into the microphone. And I'll probably have to drink a little bit of water. So it has been a difficult week, as I've shared with a few of you this morning. I'm not sure that I have ever been that sick before, but now I can say I have. So we are thankful. I am thankful for all of your prayers and concerns. Thank you for all those who called and texted and sent notes as I was on the road to recovery. And as I mentioned during the announcements, thank you for your prayers and concerns for my family as well over this past week as we've endured this great loss of my grandfather. So as I mentioned, we'll be heading to Texas this afternoon and we'll be having the service tomorrow. So starting today in Ephesians chapter 5, we've been walking for the last number of weeks through this book. And, you know, really, it's an interesting section that we're going to read today. Ephesians has really talked a lot to us about purpose. And this picture of purpose that we find, we go back and we've said it time and time and time again, that our purpose is found in Christ. But as people, we all have roles and we have different responsibilities. And so often, whenever we take our picture of purpose in the things that we do, as I mentioned to you, that the things that are tangible and the things that we can produce. But purpose is far more than just the things that we do. Purpose is something that's intrinsic to us because of our value found in Christ. Now, the verses we're going to read today have been probably some of the most controversial verses out of the book of Ephesians within the last, I would say, probably 20 to 30 years. Maybe even going back so far as to maybe the early 70s. This section of Scripture has taken a lot of criticism. But I think, unfortunately, what we begin to find is that there's really a different intention in what Paul addresses. And Paul is really outlining for us the purpose of relationships, the role that each of us have in the midst of those relationships. Now, all of us, some of us may not be parents, some of us may not be husbands, some of us may not be wives, some of us may not have maybe filled those roles of raising a child, but I can tell you, all of you have been children, right? Good, so we'll start with that baseline. But you see, Paul begins as he kind of jumps ship to some degree. We've walked through particularly chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5 begins with this probably well-known section of Scripture within this text. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved, what? Children. You see, this foundation of childhood and of growth, it tells us that God has created us, he's designed us, he's given us purpose because of our identity as his children. And so he transitions in the verses we're going to read today into this description of the role of husbands, of wives, of children, of parents, and of slaves and masters. Now, for many of us, when we hear those terms, we kind of get a little squeamish to some degree. Okay, what direction does Paul take? You know, the Apostle Paul has been oftentimes described as a chauvinist. Well, a chauvinist is not usually an encouraging thing. But I think people misunderstand Paul's encouraging words as he writes in the verses we're going to read today. I want us to begin this morning by taking a broader picture, if you will. I read this statement about what Paul wrote in these scriptures. I want to read it to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but Leander Keck said these words about what we're going to read today. One of the sense of the intimate end is gone. Paul comes through as a social conservative who urges that everyone stay in his or her place regardless of how long history and society continue. Appealing to 1 Corinthians 7 to say that Paul argues against all social change actually stands the apostle on his head. Paul does not sanctify the status quo as a divinely ordained order, but insists on precisely the opposite. It's doomed to pass away. neither society's inherent goodness or rightness, nor God's sanction on the way things are, causes Paul to urge Christians not to change their relation to social structures or the social structures themselves by the conviction that God will soon change everything anyways. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul writes these words, "According to the commission of God given to me, I laid a foundation for another to build upon. Let each take care of how he builds upon it." You see, Paul here is laying a foundation for the purpose that we find in the midst of our relationships. Now, we look at our culture today, as we visited just a couple of days ago at our Valentine's banquet, the discussion of marriage, of family, what makes up a family, who's in a family. You know, I mean, that is a major, major issue in our society, isn't it? Husbands, wives, parents, children. Unfortunately, the destruction of the family, I think, has distorted our culture. It has ripped apart our world. But ultimately, the unifying work of the church begins with the family. That the primary, I was told this years ago, the primary discipling unit that God created was the family. That the family was designed to encourage and build each other up. So often, the body of Christ, the church, is described as a family. And when we begin to look at Paul's words, what we realize is that he is not at all demeaning the roles and different places in the midst of these relationships. In fact, he's elevating them. You see, when we talk about the purpose of Christian marriage, is where Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verses 22 through 23. He kind of builds in all of the things that we have talked about over the last few weeks in the book of Ephesians. We've talked about how we find purpose, how the new purpose, the old is gone and the new has come, how we've been recreated with new reasons for living. And we bring that into this context, into this worldview here in the verses we read today. You see, so often it seems like these verses are just kind of laid on top of Ephesians chapter 5, but in fact, they are a key part of what we find in the book of Ephesians. So let me read verses 22 through 33 for you this morning. And I want us to focus in on two key elements that we find in these few verses this morning. So starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." Now don't stop listening. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, since we are members of his body." Verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." You see, now, I can tell you, I grew up in an environment to where those first couple of verses, I was joking, I'm sure none of you stopped listening when I said that, right? But I can remember in the day and age when I was growing up that these verses were, I mean, they were a hot button. When we start out in verse 22, if I were to just simply say verse 22, it'd be done. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Well, where does that leave us? A lot of you start to get a little touchy. I can see your faces. You're thinking, you can't tell me to do that. See, but Paul here, he tells us, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Now, I think an important distinction to make, how many verses does Paul assign to the wife? How many are rented to us? The rest. That's a good number. See, Paul assigned two verses to the wife. Paul's focus here isn't on the wife submitting to the husband, as in a browbeating, as in pushing her down, saying, you are less than your husband. In fact, he is elevating the wife to a place that she has never been put before. You see, culturally, women and children were worth nothing. Culturally, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, literally, they were things, they were possessions. They could be traded back and forth. They were of no value. But Paul here, he shines the light of the gospel into a situation that we think, well, what difference does that make? You see, he's saying that wives now have a place, a position, a part in the kingdom of God that never before had they have been given. But you see, wives are given some very specific instructions. Wives, submit to their own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. That word submission, I think for all of us, whether we're a husband, we're a wife, we're a man, or a woman, or a child, submission automatically is one of those cutting words, isn't it? It's not a very soft word. Submission means that we have to give up our self-will. Verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That we go back to that final verse we read last week, and we come to this place where we, first of all, wives submitting to husbands is not the primary place of submission, is it? Where is the primary place of submission? With Christ. You see, when we submit to Christ, we then submit to one another. Then when we talk about submitting to a husband or submitting to a wife, those things come naturally. Because first and foremost, Christ has taken this place in our hearts. It's taken his place that he is the head of all that we say and do. Submitting to one another brings this picture of mutual service. Husbands and wives, you're in this together. It's not a you and I, it's a we. You know, in the 1970s, this argument and discussion began to take up, and there was this resurgence of sorts. Even in the life of the church, there was a top-down kind of order. There were elders that were beginning to be put in place, and they were the head of the church. And the head of the church, everything flowed from underneath that. Well, ultimately, what people began to find is if you put one person and they are given too much authority, what begins to happen? Corruption. They begin to make choices, and they begin to abuse power, and they begin to take advantages in places they shouldn't take advantage. Ultimately, what we can begin to find is this picture when a husband misunderstands his role, that ultimately the same thing can begin to happen. You see, men, sometimes we read those first two verses and we say, you're right, I'm the head of the house, and you do what I say.
Yeah.
And then that doesn't happen. That usually doesn't happen. Usually we go like this. You see, because men, I'm under the conviction, I want you to hear me when I say this, you've got to earn respect. Just because you're a man, just because you're of that gender, doesn't mean you deserve it. Doesn't mean you earned it. It doesn't mean that you are worthy of submission. Now, wives, this is where it becomes difficult. It doesn't say you submit to your husband only if he's a good guy. You see, your call is to be obedient first of all to Christ. That you submit first of all to Christ. Husbands, we are to submit first of all to Christ. That's how we earn the position of head of the house. That's how we're given this place to where we can move forward and lead our families from the place that God demands. You see, when we talk about Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, these truths begin to come more and more evident. Jesus says, and he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for his sake of the gospel will save it. See, we live in a world of self-fulfillment that says you will find purpose, you will find pleasure if you go and you do and you experience things. Whatever it might be, ladies, gentlemen, whoever it is, that we buy into purpose, that we find it in our jobs or in our possessions or even in places that we honestly shouldn't be. You see, purpose is found only in Christ. And that picture is found that we don't find fulfillment in any of the things around us, but we find fulfillment in Him. Jesus' own word says, let Him deny Himself. Husbands, wives, we are called to this picture of submission, of denying ourselves and putting Christ first. We go back to the very first week as we started in the book of Ephesians, and we go back to Isaiah chapter 53, where he tells us that the chief goal of man is God's glory picture. The picture there is that for us, that our entire purpose is found in seeking God. So let's take it a step further as we look at those two verses beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 23. He goes a little bit deeper into verse 24. He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submission, if we were to define it, is an ethical theme that runs throughout the New Testament. It is a posture of all Christians because we are to follow the crucified Christ who emptied himself and became a servant to all. Submission is the cross lifestyle to which we are called. You see, Jesus himself willingly came. He gave his life for us. He bore our sins on the cross. He submitted himself to death. And then rose again on the third day and gave us new life. You see, what a beautiful picture of a husband and wife relationship. You see, Jesus came and nothing was there for him to gain. But he gave us everything. He submitted himself, taking upon the sins that were ours, and gave everything up for us. So when we talk about the husband and wife relationship, that's what the church, that's what we as believers should see in all of our lives. Not just wives, but in husbands, and children's, and whoever it might be. That all of us are to be exemplifying the character of Christ as one of humility and submission. Not of arrogance and pride. We go back to verse 21, and it uses that same word, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You've heard me say this before, that the ground is level at the cross. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says these words in verse 3. He says, to esteem others better than yourselves. See, what a beautiful picture. If we were to look at our spouse, husbands, wives, whatever it might be, and to say, I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church. Or what if we looked at the world around us and we began to see others in the way that Jesus sees them and we place them in a position higher than ourselves? And so often our natural thought process is, but I won't get what I deserve. I won't get what I deserve. Did Christ get what he deserved? No. But he took it for you willingly. See, ultimately, we may not see the payoff. We may not see what our humbleness, what our submission may do. Wives, you may submit to your husband, and he may not reciprocate the love of Christ. Husbands, you may love your wives, and she may not reciprocate the love of Christ. But eventually, that love will begin to change and permeate and impact those areas of our hearts and lives. You see, the charge here doesn't stop with wives. It goes a step further as we begin in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gentlemen, this is a high precedent. This is a high precedent that Jesus ultimately gave everything he had for the sake of his bride. The church is often called the bride of Christ, and Jesus gave everything that he was for his bride. You see, and ultimately, that love was reflected even in our own lives today. You see, this picture of submission carries on into husbands. Husbands, we are to submit, first of all, to Christ. Men, if we aren't following Jesus, we're not going to lead our families the way that we're called to. Men, if we aren't following Jesus, we're not going to love our wives the way that we're called to. We're not going to parent our children the way that we're called to. You see, it goes a step further in verse 26. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her with washing of water by the word. And that's that picture of baptism. That picture of baptism is that regeneration. That for us, whenever we are baptized, there's nothing special in the water. But it's this profession that there's been something new that's happened in our lives. And that when we come out of that water, we are recognizing that the old is gone and the new has come. That purpose is now found not in our past, but in Christ. You see, for us, when we talk about marriage, I think the ultimate picture of marriage looks like the cross. Marriage looks like the cross. The love which flowed from the cross, this dynamic picture of marriage, is not a love that you can achieve. It's not a love that you can work at, but it's a love that is given by Jesus. Christ empowers us to live out this love in our marriage. And that's how it changes how we interact, not just with our spouse, not just with our children, but with those around us. Paul continues in this description throughout these verses. He outlines for men particularly and women as they respond, telling us that in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Now, Paul makes this interesting confession in verse 32, saying that this is a profound mystery. But he's talking about what Jesus did for us. You see, the purpose that we find in relationships now is shifted. Because it outlines this story for us of the church and marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24 outline, as we've read on Wednesday nights, the design of man, how creation was put together, and the purposes that God gave to each thing. Genesis 2, verse 23 says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And verse 24 is the quote that we read out of verse 31. It says, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one. See, this picture of the church and marriage is ultimately that for us as believers, if we have accepted Christ into our hearts and lives, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. But ultimately, we've been joined together with him, that when Christ when Christ died for our sins, we took on his identity. Paul always insists that the church submits to Christ, that it was not just a dictation, it was a command. It was not just something that he said. Paul reminds us as men, as husbands, as wives, that ultimately, the picture of sacrifice in verse 33, to sum up, each one of us is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul tells us these words. For the love of Christ controls us, because we are convinced that the one who has died for all, therefore all have died. For the love of Christ controls us. What a beautiful picture that we can see both in marriage and our relationship to the world around us. Church, I wonder, what controls you this morning? You see, so often we become so embittered and angry, and when we talk about submission, we get riled up because we think, well, there's no reason I should submit to them, or you don't know what she's done to me, or we think of all these reasons and excuses, all these problems and past hurts. But what are we allowing to control us? Are we allowing the love of Christ to control us? Or are we allowing hatred and hurt and pain to control us? See, Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, Jesus says these words, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate." You see, the purpose of relationships is to bring fulfillment. It's to bring about direction. It's to bring about hope to the world. I think for us as believers, we need to be the example of what it means to be Christ followers, not just in a public setting, but in a private setting. How we husbands lead our families, wives, how you follow the example of your husband, children, how you become obedient and listen to the directions that your parents give. You see, Paul goes a little bit further as we continue this morning into the beginning of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 4, Paul transitions then. The natural outcome of a husband is wife, and wife is that children will come from that. And in this picture, what we find is Paul gives instructions not just to a husband, not just to the wife, but to the children. Now remember, we go back culturally, this was the first time this had ever been done. Paul was breaking new ground. When we go back to that quote I read to you from Keck, the picture is that Paul wasn't saying that the status quo is where we stay. In fact, he was elevating husbands, he was elevating wives, and he was elevating children to a level that they had never been before. Paul says in these words, let me read verses 1 through 4 for you in Ephesians chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Men, do you think we have a responsibility? If you look through these verses, if you look through this text, that so often men, husbands, fathers are repeated time and time and time again. We've been given a great responsibility. But you see, unfortunately, if you were to ask most of American culture how they would describe husbands or fathers or men, how do you think they would describe them? Deadbeats? Lazy? Useless? See, most of the time we look at, you guys know I don't watch TV, we don't have television, but one of the interesting things that you begin to see is if you go back to sitcoms, let's say in the 1950s, how was the father portrayed in those sitcoms? Hard, okay. Well, they worked hard, and they were usually parts of their family, and they were portrayed in a very respectful manner. But if you look at modern television, how is the husband usually portrayed? A doofus. Like, they have no purpose, they're kind of bumbling, they really don't have a role to play. But you see, what the Bible begins to tell us is that we are to set a different example. And addressing specifically this picture of husbands, it tells us, "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and the admonition of the Lord." So children in this room, remember how many of us are children? All of us have been children. It tells us to obey our parents because what? This is right. There's not a lot of other explanation other than to obey your parents because this is right. You see, unfortunately, what we have seen in this society is a moral decline. We've seen culturally things have shifted and changed. And I think a lot of it, truthfully, begins with the home. It begins with the home. Most children are not taught to respect elders. They're not taught to respect parents. Instructions are really just suggestions. They're not called to obedience. You see, the picture of discipline has shifted. I know I've shared this story 1,000 times, and I'll probably share it 1,000 more, but I can tell you discipline happened pretty swiftly in my home, swift enough to know when the set of pliers hit the floor that I was in trouble. That discipline was not belabored. I was usually not given a chance to plead my case until the belt hit the southerly regions of my body. You see, this idea of culture having shifted. You see, so often kids are the one that tell their parents how they want to act. Unfortunately, I'm sure all of us, if you have been in any cultural setting, have probably seen that happen. I know even with my own children, they've tried it, and they're missing a couple of teeth, but they're okay. But if you look around and you hear and you see these things, I can tell you there was a circumstance, and I know I sound like a really mean jerk, but I actually heard a child tell their mother what to do, and the mom said, "Okay, sweetheart." I mean, it's completely backwards, but we laugh, but we've allowed it. You see, the command here is that children are to obey their parents, not the other way around. So how are we raising a generation? How are we training a generation to follow the commands, first of all, of God? It means we have to teach them. They won't know unless we teach them. You see, one of the ways that we as a church can do that, we can fulfill this purpose in relationships by training our children, our nursery workers, our children's church teachers, our Sunday school teachers, week after week, continue to invest and teach our children what is right. We as a body, maybe you don't have young children, maybe your children are grown, remind them they still have to listen to you. My mom does, occasionally. Remember that we have an opportunity to train and encourage and to invest in the next generation for them to know the truth of the Lord. But men, we are given that charge again. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do we do that, church? We have to know it first. You see, the gospel in the very beginning of these verses intertwined in this description of husbands and wives and how they relate to one another brings us to this command to follow and to know the Word of God. So what we find from this point forward in the final verses we'll look at this morning is that purpose, there is purpose in no matter our position. So this last section is a unique section of Scripture, probably one that we read and we think that's very far from our reality. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 tell us this. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Render service with good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat them the same way, without threatening, because you know that both their and your master is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. I can remember a time in my life to where I believed the boss was not very intelligent. Anybody ever been there? You probably didn't say it in maybe those terms. But you see, I think Paul's instructions here are for us as laborers, if you will. For us as workers. For us as employees. Now, Paul has this tendency, probably much like your pastor. He kind of gets to the end of the book of Ephesians, he's like, oh yeah, I need to put this in there. They need to know this. This isn't an extra thought. In fact, it's a continuation of how we live in our families. How we do our jobs matter. How we do our jobs, our purpose is not just found in the job or position that we hold. You see, because Paul here, he uses some unique language. He says slaves and masters. Other translations say bond servants and masters. And I like that word bond servants. It's the Greek word doulos, and it means someone who is committed to work even though they are free. Now, all of us are free people. None of you are slaves, right? Raise your hand now. We'll make a phone call later. We're free to work. But how we work is a reflection of Christ in our lives. Did you know that? That how we work shows other people Jesus. Unfortunately, many of us probably would not look at our jobs and say that this is how I shine the light of Christ into the darkness around me. Most of us would probably say, I really hate my job, but I like to eat. Fortunately, I don't have to say that. I love my job, and I also like to eat. But you see, for many of us, we've misinterpreted the role, the position, the place that God has given us. None of us are slaves. None of us have been indentured into what we're called to do. But the challenging words that Paul says, he says, do not work only while being washed in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Render service with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. Hear me, church. No matter what you do, do it for the Lord. No matter what job you have, no matter what place you're in, do it for the Lord. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a worker, even as a boss, do it for the Lord. You see, Paul's instructions kind of summarize how we relate with one another. That our purpose in Christ, knowing that we have been given his identity and that we reflect him to the world around us, beginning first of all at home and then coming out into our relationships in the world around us. How we relate, how we respond, and how we point others to Jesus, even in the midst of our jobs. Now, we are called to be examples of Jesus, of shining his light and his love, no matter where we may find ourselves. You see, these lessons that we understand is that slaves who become Christians in the Lord's freedom, that ultimately we were all slaves at one point. And we were all slaves to sin, but we have been made free through the blood of Christ. And that inner freedom is what changes our external status. That no matter what position you may have, no matter where you may serve, no matter what you might do, your position, your purpose is not determined by that plight. Your position and your purpose is determined by Christ. So my encouragement for all of us this morning as we conclude today is that use what God has given you for his glory. As a husband, lead well. As a wife, follow, listen, respond to your husband. As a child, understand, know, and hear what the instructions of your parents are and follow them because they are right. As a worker, work for the Lord. As a boss, lead for the Lord. Whatever your place might be, do it for him. You see, because that's where purpose is truly found this morning. Remembering that Christ gave us everything, and that's the reason we can do anything as the worship team comes.